He is a person, just as the Father and Son are, a member of the triune Godhead, and He is to be loved and obeyed.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, as I announced a little earlier this morning, we're going to tackle a couple of scary subjects this summer in our next two sermon series. The second series will be dealing with some of the issues that are being raised today in the arena of sexuality and culture and the Bible. But the other scary, dangerous subject concerns someone, a person, that many Christians might be afraid to say too much about because someone might get carried away and take things a little too far. Someone might get just a little too radical about it, and in the process, they might end up inadvertently forcing each one of us individually, or maybe even force our comfortable little church nest to move. You know, we've all made these little comfortable places in our lives, haven't we? But sometimes we are called upon to step out in faith. And someone leads us and calls us to do that. And I'm talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. So do you find this talk of the Spirit a little scary? Maybe because, you know, there are some people out there that might just take this a little too far. I think some do. Are you afraid? Maybe someone might jump up in the aisle and start rolling around on the floor and speaking in tongues. Or worse yet, though, worse yet, maybe someone fears if you take him too seriously, you just might be commanded to do something difficult that would require a little more faith than you think you have. In fact, he might even force you out of your comfort zone. And that's why I say it is a little dangerous topic, talking about the Holy Spirit. A pastor, Francis Chan, has been used of the Lord to bring a fresh reminder to the church of the powerful, amazing love of God that he calls crazy love. But he also believes, though, that there are far too many churches that remain silent on the purpose and the ministries, the benefits of the Holy Spirit. He says some of us have forgotten about the Holy Spirit, and so he wrote a book called Forgotten God: The Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit in the Contemporary Church. He says this: from my perspective, the Holy Spirit is tragically neglected and, for all practical purposes, forgotten. I'm willing to bet there are millions of churchgoers across America who cannot confidently say they have experienced His presence or action in their lives over the past year. And many of them do not believe they can. And then he goes on to say, there is a big gap between what we read in Scripture about the Holy Spirit and how most believers in churches operate today. He says, if I were Satan and my ultimate goal was to thwart God's kingdom and purposes, one of my main strategies would be to get churchgoers to ignore the Holy Spirit. So today we begin a new 6-part series on the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, focusing today on the personhood of the Spirit. We'll be looking then in upcoming weeks about the work of the Spirit in the Old Testament era, His work during the life ministry of Christ, and then His work during the New Testament church era. We'll be looking in particular at the ministries of baptism and filling of the Spirit, especially then focusing on the gifting of the Spirit. Now that's all safe enough, you might think. Oh, we can talk about doctrine, we'll talk about the doctrine of the Spirit, that's fine. But I want you to know, you're not going to be off the hook here, because there's going to be a very practical emphasis in here, especially when we conclude the series, when we will take a look at how you can discover the gifts the Spirit has given you and your place of service. So that will be coming up then. Now, I want you to do something for me today before we go any further. I need you all to imagine you have a seat belt there in the seat there, and I want you to just kind of imagine you're clicking that in tight, and you're buckled up good and tight. And the reason you need to do that is because we are going to fly. We are going to move faster, even faster than some of us drive in here. We are going to move quickly here today. And there's going to be lots of information flying at you here today, lots of quick doctrinal information coming your way. But here's what I want you to do. As you buckle up that seatbelt, I want you then to, even right now, ask the Holy Spirit, because you know He is a person, and you can talk to Him. I'd like you to ask the Holy Spirit right now in your heart and your mind, say, Spirit, what do you want to say to me today? With all this coming at me, what do you want me to hear today? Because you see, the Holy Spirit is a person who is to be loved and obeyed. Now, the primary scripture text for today comes from the Gospel of John. And here, Jesus was preparing to leave His disciples and to go to the cross. And He says something to them about the Holy Spirit that I think demonstrates very powerfully for us here that God, the Holy Spirit, He's not an impersonal force or presence. Now, I think a lot of us know that and that we understand that. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is a person just as the Father and Son are. And yet, oftentimes, we can be prone to kind of forget about the Spirit as a person. We think of the Father, we think of the Son, and then the Holy Spirit is a lot harder for us to kind of wrap our minds around as a person. But He is. He's not a force. He's not even the presence of God itself impersonally. He is a person, just as the Father and Son are, a member of the triune Godhead, and He is to be loved and obeyed. Have you ever thought about the Spirit in that way, that He is to be loved? Do you love the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Do you listen to Him? Do you talk to Him? He is to be loved and obeyed. But now in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, we see here where Jesus is going to say something to His disciples about the Spirit. Jesus had been with His disciples had been with Him for several years. But the time was coming now for Him to leave them. He was going to go to the cross, die for our sins, and rise again, and then ascend into heaven again, return to the Father. But first, He had some words of challenge for His disciples, as well as some words for reassurance. And I would suggest that what He said to His disciples that evening would be the very same thing that we need to hear today. There is a challenge and some reassurance in these words for us. Jesus says, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Well, that's hard to do. Anybody find it's hard to keep God's commandments? So He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I want us to consider some quick thoughts on our passage here, and then look at some scriptures which talk about the personhood of the Holy Spirit. First off, here's that challenge, love and obedience. Jesus links love with obedience. Now, some of us say, wait a minute, that's not fair. That's not fair. Love linked with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But that's hard sometimes to obey Him. But He says, but if you love me, you will do that. Do you love Jesus? If we truly love Him, we will keep His commandments. Perfectly? No, I haven't. But isn't it good to know that God graciously, He graciously forgives us when we confess our sins? We say, wait, we're saved by grace through faith. We don't need to obey. We're saved by faith. We don't need to obey His commandments. That doesn't save us. It's our faith in what Jesus did because He perfectly obeyed the law of God for us. Is that true? Are we saved by grace through faith because Jesus perfectly obeyed the law for us that we can never obey ourselves? Is that true? Everybody should raise your hands on that one, because yes, that is true, isn't it? We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our obedience to God's commandments. But Scripture has a little more to say about faith and obedience, doesn't it? We're not saved by God obeying God's commandments. We're saved by grace through faith. However, James had a little bit to say about faith that doesn't obey, that has no works, as he calls it. What did James call a faith that does not obey or does not have any works or evidence? He says, what? It's dead. It's useless. In other words, what? Can that faith save him? That is no faith at all, is it? So no, we are not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. But true saving faith is going to demonstrate itself in our works. And in the same way, if we say that we love God, oh, I love God, I love Jesus, but we don't obey Him, really? Can we really say we love God if we don't obey Him? All right, is anyone getting a little uncomfortable here yet? Okay, because there's more where that came from, all right? There's more where that came from. By the way, there's some reassurance coming here I want you to know too. This is the challenge part. This is the challenge part. I want you to know then that if you're getting a little uncomfortable right now, that there are some words of reassurance. And they're coming up right here. Jesus knows it's not easy to obey Him, even if we love Him. It's hard. Why? Because there's a spiritual war going on inside of us, isn't there? There's a battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. The devil never takes a break. The world never takes a break. And our flesh never goes on vacation, doesn't it? How many of you wish your flesh would go on vacation sometimes? But it never does it? God knows we need help. We need divine help. And that's why He says, if you love Me, you will obey My commandments. And then what? And I will do what? I will send another helper. Another helper. Interesting. That word translated helper there can also be translated. You may see it in other Bible translations in English. You may see the word counselor. I will send the counselor. You may see encourager. Or you may see advocate. Those words, the helper, the counselor, the encourager, the advocate, all of those are translations of that original word in there, that original Greek language there, is the paraclete. How many of you ever heard the Holy Spirit referred to as the paraclete? Not a parakeet, that's something else. The paraclete, the paraclete. What is that? Well, it's a compound word. Comes from para, kaleo. Para means alongside, and kaleo is the verb meaning to call. So para kaleo literally means to call alongside, to come alongside somebody. It's like Daphne when she was coming up here a moment ago, taking her hand, coming alongside her, and helping her get up the stairs and back down again. It's being called alongside someone. And that's what the Holy Spirit, that's the picture of the Holy Spirit. The called alongside one, the one who comes alongside us. He doesn't obey for us, but He helps us to obey as He comes alongside us. There's a picture there too in that word of almost like a counselor, as in an advocate, an attorney, a lawyer. Anybody here ever needed a good lawyer? Well, hopefully you haven't, but maybe you have. And that, what does that lawyer do? He comes alongside you. He or she comes alongside you to help you, to represent you in court, to give you, instruct you and give you good advice on what you should do, right? That's the picture of the Holy Spirit here. He's our counselor. He's our lawyer. He's the one who comes alongside us to represent us, to teach us, to help us. And He's the most powerful attorney, the most powerful helper you could ever have. Because He's God and He has a little bit of power, a lot of power. He has, no, what? All. All power. Someone said it back there. What was it? All power, that's correct. That's correct, Brenna. So that's our helper. Who is this helper? The helper, the paraclete, he is the Spirit of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. That is, he is truth. It isn't simply that he speaks truthful things. Any of us could speak things that are true. But when the Spirit, when he's called the Spirit of truth, it isn't just that he speaks truthful things, he does. But what? He is truth. Now, who would you describe in all the universe as being truth? The very embodiment of truth. Not just speaking truthful things, but being the very embodiment of truth. God, right? He is the Spirit of truth. Because he is God, he is truth. And his word is truth. Where do the scriptures come from? Human authors? In a way, you know, God used, the Spirit used human authors, but ultimately, who's the ultimate author of the word, the truth? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit inspired these writings, inspired these authors as they wrote. So he is truth, his word is truth, and he will lead us into all truth. And I want you to know that this truth is not just doctrine. It's not just correct doctrine, correct teaching, correct thinking. That's important. We need that. But when the word says that he is truth, and he will lead you into all truth, it's not just that he will lead you into correct doctrinal understanding, it's what? It's truth as a way of life. It's living it. It's living it out, obeying it. That's the truth he leads us into. Yes, correct understanding, but then correct living in response to the truth. He is the Spirit of truth. And then he says something else here. He says that the helper, the paraclete, is the Spirit of truth, and that we will have knowledge of the truth. Knowledge of the truth, or knowledge of the Spirit. The helper will be with us temporarily, right? The Holy Spirit's with us now. But when we die, we go to heaven, never to see the Spirit again, right? No. The Spirit is with us for how long? Forever. So when we have glorified resurrection bodies, we don't need the Spirit anymore, right? No, he will be with us forever. He will be with us forever. Yes, on new earth and resurrection bodies as well. But it says the world that is the realm of lost people, the realm of people who are separated from God by their sin and rebellion, the world cannot receive him, cannot receive the Spirit. Why? Because it does not know him. It doesn't know him. But we, who's the we? Believers, right? Believers in Jesus Christ. But we do know him, and he dwells with us. And he told the disciples then, he will be in you. Was he in them yet? Not in the way that he would be until Pentecost, right? But now, we as believers, the moment you believe, is he in us? Absolutely. The moment we believe, he comes to indwell us. So now as believers, we do know him. He dwells with us. And if you believe in Jesus, he dwells in you as well. But I'd like us to focus for just a minute on this idea of knowing, of knowledge. When I say knowledge of the Spirit, I don't mean just an intellectual apprehension or comprehension of a concept. Knowledge of a person, and the Spirit is a person, is not the same thing as knowledge of facts or information. You know, what's the difference between knowing a fact and knowing a person? Knowing a fact, we're remote. We're not connected to that, are we? Who here knows what 2 + 2 is? Anybody? All right, we got a few hands. 4. Okay, good. I'm glad you said that because I wasn't sure. I needed your help this morning on that one. So, now, but 2 + 2 = 4. That's knowledge of a fact. We know that. But do you have a relationship with that mathematical formula? No. knowledge of facts, there's a distancing. It's a fact that you understand in your mind. But knowledge of a person implies what? A relationship. So to know God or know the Spirit isn't know things about Him. That's part of our relationship, is knowing things about Him, doctrine. But it's what? It's relationship. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of the Spirit means an intimate relationship of Him and with Him. You will know Him. He will dwell with us, and He will dwell in us. Remember I told you to buckle your seatbelt? Because here we go. You ready? We want to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. I think just that passage right there makes the point for us that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force or power or presence. He is a person, a member of the divine triune Godhead, who's to be loved and obeyed. But let's look at what a few other scripture passages have to say. First of all, the Trinity. Somebody says, you know, the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible. Does anybody disagree with that? Does the word Trinity appear in the Bible? No, it doesn't. The word itself doesn't. But does the concept of the Trinity appear in the Bible? Absolutely. The Trinity is a word that is used to express a concept which is taught in the Scriptures. Trinity is what comes from tri. How many is in tri? Three. And unity means what? One, a oneness. So the Trinity is a tri-unity. In other words, a three and oneness together. Tri-unity, Trinity, three and one together. So how would you define the Trinity? That's a little tough to do exactly, isn't it? So I've got that one up there. That comes from a favorite systematic theologian of mine is Wayne Grudem. He was one of my professors at Trinity Seminary. And this is his definition of the Trinity. And it captures it very, very well. He says, "What God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each person is fully God, and there is one God." God exists eternally. He eternally exists. God always has been, He is, and He always will be. There never was a time. He is independent of the creation. And by the way, time is a part of the creation. Did you know that? He is outside of all of that, independent of it all, eternally existing as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is three persons. Each person is fully God, and there is one God. We cannot say that God can be divided into three equal parts. It's not that the Father is one-third of God, the Son is one-third of God, and the Spirit is one-third of God. And you put them all together, you have God. No. There is one God. The Father is fully God. He's not part of God. The Son is fully God. He's not a part of God. And the Spirit is fully God. He is not a part of God. How can that be? I don't know. That's what the Scriptures teach. So He's not three parts, nor is He three different modes or ways of looking at God. Some would say, well, sometimes, you know, there's one God, but sometimes He presents Himself as Father. And then over here, we see Him as the Son. And then over here, we see Him as the Spirit, like He's putting on three different masks, or playing three different roles, three different parts. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity either. Three persons, each person is fully God, one God. These are three distinct persons. The being of each person is equal to the whole being of God. There are also different functions, though, in how they relate to the world. In general, we might say the Father commands. The Father commands or wills. The Son is the Redeemer, the incarnate one. And then the Spirit is the one who manifests the presence and the blessing of God. And by the way, there is no illustration or analogy for the Trinity. I'm sure all of us have grown up or have maybe heard at one time some kind of illustration for analogy of the Trinity. Right? Have y'all heard like the class, like for example, water is what? Water can be steam, if that's a vapor. It can be liquid water, you know, or liquid, or it can be ice, solid. You know, it's all water, but it has those three. Do you see the heresy in that one, folks? All it is just three different modes. It's not fullness within each one of water. So that's not truly. And then there have been some others then too, different. But I want you to know, ultimately, all of them come up short and cannot really illustrate the Trinity. In fact, some of them are downright heretical. So the next time someone comes to you and says, "Or let me think of the Trinity this way," no, don't think of the Trinity that way, because it's going to be wrong. Just simply accept that we will never fully understand this. But there is one way. But no, never mind. That's for another time. I do think there is one thing that God has given us that comes probably. I know now I shouldn't have said that, because now I have to tell you it, right? But I think maybe the one thing that comes the closest, and even it comes extremely, falls short for obvious reasons on many levels. But I think there is, in part, an element of the Trinity that's represented in one thing that God has done in his creation. You know what that is? Marriage. Who said marriage? You're right. Maybe you didn't know that. You have a husband and wife who are two persons, but God says these two persons are what? One flesh. A union. Two persons, one flesh. No. That's not an illustration, but it maybe comes the closest to it. But even that doesn't do it. So the Holy Spirit, then, is a member of the triune Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person because he has the attributes of a person, he does the actions of a person, and he has the ascriptions given only to a person. I want you to know, when you're looking at those things, I'm not that smart. I stole those from Charles Ryrie. I mean, you know Charles Ryrie, maybe the old classic Ryrie Study Bible and some other things he's written. So I stole this directly from him, so I didn't come up with these. But I think it does a really good job of summarizing biblical teaching about the personhood of the Spirit. Buckle that seatbelt. The attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit has the qualities or characteristics of a person, like intelligence, emotions, and will. Intelligence, what does he do? He teaches people. 1 Corinthians 2. Emotions. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. Can you grieve an impersonal force or power? No, but you can grieve the Spirit. The sinful actions of believers grieve him, Ephesians 4. And he has a will. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12 that he has these spiritual gifts, and that he has distributed these gifts how? As he wills, as he desires. So he has the attributes of a person. He also does the actions of a person. That is, he does the things persons do. For example, he guides others. He guides into truth, John 16. He also convicts of sin. Does an impersonal force convict you of sin? No, a person does that. He also performs miracles. He also prays. Does an impersonal force pray for you? Romans 8 says he does. Right. He intercedes for us. How? With what? Groanings too deep for words. Right? And also the ascriptions. That is, these are the attributing of a relationship between two persons. In other words, this is something that can only happen between two persons, and this is said to happen between the Spirit and others. For example, we are told to obey him. You do not obey an impersonal power or force. You obey a person. Scriptures tell us that the Holy Spirit can be lied to. You cannot lie to an impersonal force or power. You lie to a person. The Holy Spirit can be resisted. The Holy Spirit can grieve. And the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. To blaspheme literally means what? To speak evil of. All of these things are indicating relationship between persons. So the Spirit is a person. He isn't just any person, though. because there's another class of beings in the universe that we call persons. God has personhood, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Human beings have personhood. But there's another class of beings that have personhood. Who are those? The angels, right? The holy angels, the fallen angels, demons, Satan. They are persons as well. So the Spirit is a person, but he's not just any person, and he's not a person like the angels, and he's not a person like us. He is God. So consider briefly then, again, buckle up tight, the Holy Spirit is God. Appellations of deity, attributes of deity, actions and associations. And again, my thanks to Professor Ryrie, because I'm not that smart for that. Appellations of deity, these are names. Names of deity. 16 times he is linked directly to the Father and the Son. Father, Son, we baptize how? In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. 16 times we see that in Scripture. He is called the Holy Spirit. God is holy. He is called the Eternal Spirit. The Spirit is eternal. He is called the Spirit of Truth. God is truth. And then also, in our passage we read, there he was referred to as another helper. That word another means another of the same kind. So Jesus is a helper, and he said, I'm going to give you another helper of the same kind as me. Meaning what? Deity. So he has the names of deity, appellations. He has the attributes. Scripture says that he is omniscient. He knows all things. Isaiah 40, 1 Corinthians 2. He is omnipresent. He's everywhere. In fact, there's a wonderful psalm, I bet some of you know it here, that talks about the presence of the Spirit everywhere, that you can't go anywhere to get away from the Spirit of God. What psalm is that? Psalm 139, right? And then also then that he is life, that he has life in himself and he gives this life to others. Actions, the things he does, he is the cause of the virgin birth. Scripture tells us that he inspired the Scriptures. Who wrote the Scriptures? Well, human beings were agents who were used. God used these persons, but ultimately the source of it is God, and more specifically who? The Holy Spirit, as Peter tells us. It's the Holy Spirit who wrote the Scriptures. And then we're told then, too, he was involved in the creation of all things. There isn't anything that was created that he was not involved in. He is the Creator. And then finally, associations. We see that Scripture passages in the Old Testament that are said to be the Word of Yahweh, the Word of God, the Word of Yahweh, the Great I Am. And the New Testament writers refer to that, those passages, as being the Word of the Spirit. The Spirit is Yahweh. Then we're told that the Spirit, that to lie to the Spirit is lying to whom? To God. Acts chapter 5. Somebody paid a big price for that, didn't they, in Acts chapter 5? And then finally then, we see the assertion of his equality with the Father and the Son, Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay, you can take off your seat belts for just a moment there. We're done flying through that. You think, well, that's all wonderful, that's great, but what do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to do with that? The fact that, okay, God, the Holy Spirit, is a person? Well, I would remind us then, yes, he is a person, but as God, he is to be loved and obeyed. You know what? There's a little mistake in the PowerPoint. That's all right. Here's what it's supposed to say. God, the Holy Spirit, is not an impersonal force or presence. He is a person, a member of the triune Godhead, who is to be what? Loved and obeyed. Loved and obeyed. So have you ever thought about the Spirit in that way? Do you love him? Do you love the Father? Do you love the Son, Jesus? Do you love the Spirit? He's to be loved and obeyed. Do you love the Spirit? Well, Jesus tells us what? If we love him, we will do what? keep his commandments, obey him, right? So if we love the Spirit, we will do what? Obey him, right? Which brings me to the uncomfortable question. Remember I asked you at the beginning to ask the Spirit to touch your heart this morning, to speak to you? Are you feeling that finger, that divine finger of conviction? How many of you know that divine finger of conviction? It's the Holy Spirit. Where is that this morning? What has he said to you today? Where is he calling you to obey him right now? Not next week, not even tomorrow, but what? Right now. Are you prepared in your heart to say, Holy Spirit, I hear you, I love you, and I will obey you now? Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful that you've not left us as orphans in the world. That, Lord Jesus, you have sent another helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. He is the one whom the world cannot receive because they do not know him. But we, Lord, we can receive him because we do know him. He has revealed himself to us. Through the miracle of regeneration, he has made us who were spiritually dead alive. He has enabled us to know you and relate to you in a way we never could before because we were dead spiritually. But he has given us life. Holy Spirit, we do love you. And even though we know that you proceed from the Father and the Son and that you work to manifest the presence of God among us, you look to uplift the glory of Jesus Christ in us. Even as you point us to Jesus, as you point us to the Father, we acknowledge your presence. And thank you that you are here with us now, manifesting, making present the blessing and goodness and love and power of God in us and through us. Lord, wherever you have Spirit, wherever you have put your finger here this morning, I pray that we would now respond to that with obedience. We do love you. Teach us, Lord, to walk with you, Spirit. Fill us, Lord, with yourself that we might please you. We do not want to grieve you. We want to please you. Make this a dangerous summer for us, God. And we ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.